Anyone who picks up a Bible will immediately discover that faith is a really big deal in the Bible. In the English version that we use here, it's the NIV. That's what we use here. It's Necessary in Vineyard. That's what it stands for. No, it's New International Version, but we use it. It's a great modern translation of the Bible. In the English Bible, in the NIV, I counted up 270 times in the Bible. We read the word faith. Trust appears 89 times. Believe appears 184 times. Over 500 times, we see this idea of faith being expressed in the Bible. And so because faith is such a big deal, and because people are really confused about what does it mean to have faith, we're spending the summer on the subject of faith in a series that we called Heroic Faith. And we've been looking at the faith of people living in Old Testament times, folks like Abraham and Noah, and today we'll be looking at Moses, and described or defined faith in different ways. In a prior message, I said that God has not left proofs of his existence or proofs of his activity, but he's left us clues. And if you're a thoughtful person and you follow the clues, it will lead you right to God. Clues in our demand for justice, clues about God in our understanding of right and wrong, clues in our love of beauty and our capacity to love. And so these things we learned in a prior message have a foundation in God. And faith is a reasonable thing. It's the confidence we have in God based upon the evidence that is presented to our minds. I said faith is the hand that grabs hold of God. Faith is the eye that sees the activity of the invisible God. Faith is the mouth that takes God in. Faith reaches forward into the future that God has prepared and brings some of that future into the present. We've learned that faith is a very rich concept. It's a multifaceted idea. Today, what I want to do is not talk about the definition of faith so much as answer a very different question. What does faith feel like? What does faith feel like? People say, I wish I had your faith. You know, you just seem to have a quiet confidence about you, a peace. You don't worry about everything the way I do. I'm just so stressed all the time and under so much pressure. But you just seem, whatever happens, you just seem to be able to move forward with joy, and I wish I had your faith. What does faith feel like? What I'd like to propose today is that faith doesn't feel like certainty. So many folks say, you know, I don't think I have faith because I have doubts. I have questions in my mind. I struggle with certain issues regarding God or regarding Christianity. Faith does not feel like certainty. It doesn't feel like math 2 + 2 = 4. I want to suggest today that some of you who wonder if you have any faith at all actually do have faith. And that just because you struggle, you have doubts, doesn't mean you don't have faith. Faith in the Bible doesn't feel like complete certainty. It doesn't feel like math. It doesn't feel like, wow, I know this is, you know, when I pray, I'm going to get this particular outcome. I'm certain of it. What does faith feel like? That's the title of today's message. Let's ask God's presence, and we'll turn to his word together. Heavenly Father, I know there are people here who are struggling, who are really down right now, and there are people who are also on the mountaintop. But in either case, God, you have been good. And you've blessed every single person with so many good things. I pray for grateful hearts today, that folks would be able to, in their heart, whatever their situation, they'd be able to say, thank you, God. I know, Lord, there are folks who are very far from you and really struggling with faith, and many with Christian faith in particular, and with Jesus in particular. I pray that as I speak that you might reveal Christ, and that folks would surprisingly feel like they're believing. I pray the penny would drop as I talk. I pray you'd call people into your purposes. And now, Lord, please put power on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in that chapter all summer. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23, here's what we read. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now, the first thing that I want to point out in this text is that faith is a choice. It's a choice. Look with me at verse 25. He chose, that is, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Faith is addressed to the will. Most people believe that faith is something you either have or you don't have. You know, maybe it's some sort of inborn quality like musicality. You know, some people have rhythm and some people don't. And I've watched some of you clap and some of you don't. And so maybe faith is like that. You know, you either have it or you don't. You're either a reasonable, thoughtful person or you have faith. That's the way I used to think about it. You know, reason on the one side, faith on the other. But faith is presented to our wills. It's a decision regarding what we're going to do with the evidence that's presented to our minds. We have a choice about how you're going to look at life, and you have a choice about how you're going to think about God. And specifically, it's a choice to see. Faith feels like a choice to see. Throughout the book of Hebrews, and particularly here in chapter 11, seeing is a really fundamental theme. Look with me at verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Faith is a choice to see. You see it in Moses' parents, and we see that in Moses. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh in the Egyptian court, and he had a decision to make, and he chose to see. Back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 2, verse 11, it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. The other day, I was down in German Village at a coffee shop at Stoff's and sitting outside, and there were probably about 15 people sitting at various tables outside of Stoff talking, drinking coffee, and this woman came up and walked up on the walkway between where the tables were and where the building was, and she very loudly said, can anybody give me some money? I need money to put gas in my van, and She began to really loudly talk about all of her needs. And all the folks there did what people do when somebody is doing something that's over the top, embarrassing. Everybody looked down. Everybody just looked down. They looked away. And everything in me wanted to do the same thing, to just look away. But because of my faith in Jesus, I looked at her. And I caught her eye. I looked her in the eye and I said, "I'll help you out. Why don't we go talk?" And so we went and talked and helped her. But you know, faith is a decision to see. When everything in you wants to turn away, we want to look another way. Jesus tells us a story. One of his most famous stories is the story of the Good Samaritan. And we have this Jewish man who's going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. He's mugged along the road. And he's left in the road, and a religious man, a priest, is walking right by where this Jewish man is lying in the road, and he walks around him because this priest is busy doing God's business. He's serving God. And then a Levite comes, another religious man. And the man is lying in the road, but this Levite walks around him because he's busy serving God. And Jesus finally tells us about a Samaritan who comes upon the man. And here's what Jesus says in verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him." Faith feels like a choice to see and to not look away. Seeing is fundamental to faith. It's fundamental to faith. In fact, Jesus divides people out on the day of judgment based upon our willingness to see. In Matthew 25, we read, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" Faith feels like a choice to see. Recently, there's been a mammoth controversy over some videotapes of Planned Parenthood executives. Surely you've heard of this, but there were some pro-life activists who pose as fetal organ buyers. And they secretly film Planned Parenthood executives. One of the films takes place in this posh restaurant, and you see the Planned Parenthood executive drinking wine, eating an expensive salad. And on the tape, one of the executives says, "We've been very good at getting heart, lung, liver, because we know that, so I'm not going to crush that part. I'm going to basically crush below. I'm going to crush above, and I'm going to see if I can get it all intact." And so here they are at the table, and they're haggling over the price of a baby's heart. They're negotiating the price of a baby's liver, the baby's lungs. And one of the executives in one of the videos says, "Let me just figure out what others are getting. And if this is in the ballpark, that's fine. If it's still low, we can bump it up. I want a Lamborghini." Now, Planned Parenthood has hired a top flight, expensive PR firm that has put out all over the place to sympathetic reporters talking points that said that the videotapes have been manipulated, they've been heavily edited, they've been deceptive and all of that. You can actually see the entire video online on YouTube. There is an edited version, and then there's the whole version. It's been published online. They've been putting all of this stuff out that it's all sort of manipulated. But here are folks who are buying baby parts and then selling them. And so the other day, there was a White House press conference, and the White House press secretary was asked, "What do you think of the Planned Parenthood controversy and these videotapes?" White House press secretary said, I haven't seen it. So they said, well, what do people in the White House think? And he said, I don't know anyone who has seen it. Faith is a choice to see and to not look away, even when we want to look away and we say, this is so horrible, I don't want to look at this. So let me ask you a question. What might God want you to see, to look at, and to not look away from? You know, the way we gain God's heart about any issue or any person or anything that God wants to do, the way we gain God's heart is we look. We allow ourselves to see and we don't turn away. That's how faith grows in us for what God wants. We see and we don't turn away. So what might God want you to look at and not turn away from? Maybe it's foster children in our city. You know, there's lots of kids in the foster system, and he wants you to look at a kid. And not only does God want to put his heart in you, but he might want to put a child in your home. Maybe God wants you to just see someone who's really far from God. What their life is like, they're so far from God, and where they're headed. Maybe God wants you to see an elderly person sitting alone in an assisted living facility, how lonely they are, and he wants to give you God's heart for them. Faith is a choice to see, and specifically, faith is a choice to see potential in a child. Faith feels like a choice to see potential in a child. That's what it feels like. Look with me at verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Some of you know from the Old Testament that the patriarch Jacob, along with his family, moved down to Egypt to escape a famine in the Promised Land. Jacob's son Joseph was already a ruler in the land. In fact, he had more power in Egypt than anyone short of the Pharaoh. He was like the prime minister there. And because of Joseph's wisdom, the wisdom God gave him, he was able to save the Egyptians and he was also able to save the Hebrews. Well, the Bible says that Joseph died. Another Pharaoh came to the throne who didn't remember all the good that Joseph did. And so he was concerned about all these Jews in Egypt. And they were becoming more numerous. And he was afraid they were going to become powerful and a threat to the throne. And so he enslaved the Jews. And they still multiplied. And so then the Pharaoh comes out with an edict that the sons of the Jewish folks needed to be killed. They needed to be thrown into the Nile so they wouldn't grow up and become part of an army. Now, Moses' parents decided not to go along with Pharaoh's edict. And we're told in the book of Exodus, now a man from the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, I love that translation of the Bible in the NIV. She saw that he was a fine child. You can just see his mother looking down in the crib and saying, my, oh my, he's fine. He's a fine child. Literally, he's a beautiful child. Now, I believe that it wasn't just Moses' features that were so handsome. He may have been a really beautiful baby. But Moses' mother and father saw something of God at work in Moses. They saw his potential. It takes faith to see potential in a child. Faith is a choice to see potential. You know, it takes faith to have a child. I've heard people say, you know, I don't know how anybody could bring a child up in this world, especially during tough times and tough seasons. I don't know why anyone would ever want to bring a child into this world. And I would agree, if all you can see is this world, The world is so horrible, I would not want to bring a child into this world if all you could see is the world. But behind the world and above the world and through the world, there is an invisible God. And if you can see the invisible God, and you can see God who is in control of all things and wills good, loves you, loves your child, has a good plan, then you can bring a child into the world. But it takes faith to bring a child into this world. And where faith goes, so goes our reproduction. In Europe right now, many Europeans have lost their faith. And as a result, many Europeans are no longer having children. They're not engaged in the most basic task of humanity, and that is to replicate themselves. Demographers say that in some European countries, the population is going to be cut in half in 50 years. Europe is losing people. They're not replacing themselves, apart from immigration. They're just experiencing a demographic bomb. There's no people. And they've lost their desire to have kids. Because listen, kids are a hassle, right? I mean, they are. Kids will rob you of time. Kids will rob you of freedom. Kids will rob you of money. Sometimes literally, sometimes just because they cost so much. And so, you know, apart from some greater purpose, why would I want to do this? It takes faith to have a child, but faith also feels like a choice to see potential in a child. Faith feels like a choice to see potential in a child. To look below the surface of doctors' diagnoses, maybe some doctor has come along and said, your child's on the autism spectrum. It takes faith to see potential in a child that some doctor has labeled as bipolar. It takes faith to see potential in a child that some expert has slapped a label on. There are so many kids in Columbus that some expert has slapped a label on. And it takes faith to see potential in those children. You know, there are so many kids in our public schools that some expert has slapped a label on. They're already struggling in elementary school. They're already labeled. And I want you to know, if you come to Vineyard Columbus, that Vineyard Columbus is a church full of faith. We see potential in children. We do. We see potential in kids, all kids. And recently, the Vineyard Community Center was given a $105,000 grant by the state of Ohio. And the grant is for folks from the church to mentor kids in five North Columbus public schools, many of whom have been labeled, to mentor kids. Now, the reason that they gave the Vineyard $105,000 is because we have been involved in mentoring and tutoring public school kids for over a decade. It takes faith to see potential in a child. What does faith feel like? Faith feels like a choice to get on the down escalator. Verse 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now look, the first 40 years of Moses' life was just, he went from success to success. He was always on the up escalator. I mean, he was a fine child. And good looking, and it says in Acts 7, verse 22, that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and knowledge. He was not only great looking, he was really well educated, went to the best universities in Egypt, and he was powerful in speech and action. The Jewish historian Josephus said that Pharaoh appointed Moses to be a general over all of the Egyptian army, and that Moses led the Egyptian army when Egypt was attacked by the Ethiopians and defeated the Ethiopians. Now, we don't know if that's just a tradition, that's just legend, or if there's a core of historical truth. But it's absolutely the case that Moses was a great leader and a great communicator. And at age 40, he was at the top of his game. And while he was at the top of his game, he chose to get on the down escalator. What does faith feel like? Faith feels like a choice to commit career suicide. Faith feels like choosing insecurity over security. It feels like increasing risk for you or for your family. That's what it feels like. Do you know anyone who was on the up escalator? Maybe a few of you did this. You're on the up escalator. It's not that you weren't doing well. You're doing really well. You're moving up. And you deliberately choose to get off the up escalator and get on the down escalator. You know anyone like that? Have you ever heard a story like that? Let me tell you a couple of stories. Have you heard of Maggie Gobron? Maggie Gobron, any of you have ever heard of her? She's called the Mother Teresa of Egypt. She's known as Mama Maggie. And there's a new book out titled Mama Maggie, The Untold Story of One Woman's Mission to Love the Garbage Kids of Egypt. She's given her life to serve Christ by working among the poorest of the poor. Like Mother Teresa, Mama Maggie has been nominated a few times for the Nobel Peace Prize. Unlike Mother Teresa, Mama Maggie came from a really wealthy background. She's a very successful businesswoman, and she was a professor of computer science at one of Cairo's leading universities. She loved nice cars, she loved nice clothes, she loved jewelry, living at the top of the world. And one day, a few women friends invited her to visit this garbage dump where thousands of people in Cairo are living in conditions that are unimaginable in the United States. Unimaginable filth. Thousands of men, women, and children are living literally in garbage. And so Mama Maggie was faced with a choice. Should I look at them or should I turn away? And she decided to go back and look again. And then she went back a third time and looked, and she looked particularly at the children. And because she has such great leadership and organizational skills, she formed this huge organization that cares for thousands and thousands of Egyptian kids. It's called Stephen's Children, and she ministers to Christian kids, Muslim kids, Baha'i children. She chose to get on the down escalator, give up her business, give up her teaching at a university. Why does anybody ever choose to get on the down escalator? Look at verse 26. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking ahead to the reward. He regarded, that word literally means he accounted, he weighed one thing against another. He went through this weighing process. See, Moses didn't get up one day and go, you know, I'm at the top of my game. I'm going to choose to blow it all up and commit career suicide. Mama Maggie didn't wake up and go, you know what? I'm really enjoying my life and everything is going so well. Why don't I just throw it all away? Because I'm so noble, because I'm so sacrificial. No, they weighed something. What does faith feel like? As they weighed, faith feels like a decision to pursue true greatness. Faith feels like a choice to pursue true greatness. It's interesting that all the people who get on the down escalator, they don't go, aren't I amazing? I'm so much better than you. I'm willing to sacrifice and you're not willing to do a doggone thing. They don't say that. They say, as I began really thinking about life, what mattered, what doesn't matter, as I dug under all the little frills and glitz of this culture, I discovered what true greatness is. Listen to Mama Maggie from her book. She says, we don't choose where or when to be born. We don't choose where or when to die, but we can choose to either help others or to turn away. And then she said, God wanted to promote me by having me leave the best and the smartest and go to the poorest of the poor. See, when you're following God, you don't feel like you're making a big sacrifice. She felt like she was being promoted. She was following the call of God. That's what faith feels like. It feels like a calculation in which you weigh things and you say, you know, this is actually better than that. Jason Brown, the football player, said in the video, there are a lot of people praying out there in the NFL, but when I think about a life of greatness, I think about a life of service. Faith feels like a calculation to pursue true greatness. I want to read this to you from a famous journalist. Listen to this. He says, my career as a journalist has afforded me opportunities to interview stars, including NFL football greats, movie actors, music performers, best-selling authors, politicians, and TV personalities. These are the people that dominate the media. We fawn over them, poring over the minutiae of their lives, the clothes they wear, the food they eat, the aerobic routines they follow, the people they love, the toothpaste they use. Yet I must tell you that in my limited experience, I have found that our idols are as miserable a group of people as I have ever met. Most have troubled or broken marriages. Nearly all are incurably dependent on psychotherapy. In a heavy irony, these larger-than-life heroes seem tormented by self-doubt. I've also spent time with people I call servants. Doctors and nurses who work among the ultimate outcasts, leprosy patients in rural India. A Princeton graduate who runs a hotel for the homeless in Chicago. Health workers who gave up high-paying jobs to serve in a backwater town in Mississippi. Relief workers in Somalia, Sudan, Ethiopia, Bangladesh, and other repositories of human suffering. The PhDs I met in Arizona who are now scattered throughout the jungles of South America, translating the Bible into obscure languages. I was prepared to honor and admire these servants, to hold them up as inspiring examples. I was not prepared to envy them. Yet as I now reflect on the two groups side by side, stars and servants, the servants clearly emerge as the favored ones, the graced ones. Without question, I would rather spend time among the servants than among the stars. They possess qualities of depth and richness and even joy that I have not found elsewhere. There's a picture that's been making its rounds on social media. Maybe you've seen this one. But this couple was married, they are married, 68 years. They both had to go to the hospital at the same time. Husband said, we can't be apart for a night. We love one another so much. We've got to be together. And so there they are in the hospital holding hands, 68 years of marriage. I want to be like that. And you know, when you think about success, you say, well, who's really lived a successful life? The Hollywood star has been married 5 or 6 times and hates the one they're with right now. Or this elderly couple that you've never heard of that have been married 68 years and say, we can't be apart for a night. Because we love one another so much. Faith feels like a calculation, a choice to pursue true greatness. And let me close with this. Faith feels like a choice to rely on Christ alone. Faith feels like a choice to rely on Christ alone. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now this 10th plague, God sending the destroyer to kill the firstborn is different than all the other plagues. If you look at the first 9 plagues, God just sent them against Egypt and he didn't send them against Israel. So the Egyptians were subject to frogs and, you know, locusts and gnats and even darkness. On one side, it was like a wall. On one side of the land where the Egyptians lived was darkness. On the other side, in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was light. But this last plague, I'm going to send the destroyer. God, as it were, says, I'm sending the destroyer to destroy all the firstborn. Whether you're an Egyptian or an Israelite, all the firstborn are going to be killed. Unless you put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of your house, the angel of death is going to visit your home. Unless you take evasive action, unless you do something and come under the blood of the lamb, because you're sinners all, you're going to be destroyed. You see, salvation is not a matter of your ethnicity. Salvation is not a matter of your race. It's not a matter of your religious background. God didn't say only if the home is headed by a man or by a woman or by a couple. You could be a single parent. Didn't matter what you were, who you were, unless your home was protected by the blood of a lamb, you'll be destroyed, right? So what does all that mean? The Passover pointed ahead of itself. It pointed ahead of itself for centuries till the last of the Old Testament prophets came along, a man named John the Baptist. And one day John the Baptist is walking. He sees Jesus of Nazareth. And John the Baptist says to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not a Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. You see, what saves people is not the blood of some woolly little animal. What saves folks is the blood of Jesus shed on a cross for our sins. Notice, I'll close with this thought. Notice what God did not say. He did not say, you know what you need to put up on the doorpost of your house is your tax form and circle in yellow your charitable deductions, because that will save you. No. He didn't say, you know, put on the doorpost of your house your Sunday school attendance, your perfect record of Sunday school, the blue ribbon you won, the number of times you've been to Mass in the last 25 years, how often you took the Eucharist, whether you got wet in baptism, recommendation letters from your son or daughter, and how good a mother or father you were, the eulogy spoken at your funeral. None of those things will save us from the destroyer. You know what faith feels like? Faith feels like a choice to entirely rely on Jesus and on his blood shed on the cross. The only thing that's going to save me is if the blood of Jesus is over my life.